For those who may not know me, I'm Jeffrey David. Okay, I thought I'd slip that David in there because it seems to be a theme this morning. Jeff for short. And I've been thinking that it's about 5 years since Lorraine and I first started coming down here to lend a hand to the church. And I've got to say that's more noticeable with the children, okay? Just some of them, like who are up here, who were down there when we first started coming, and some children who are here who weren't even around the first time we started coming down to Bowral. But it's great to be with you again and to be able to share God's word together. So we're going to be here again next week. And just pick this theme. I have to admit, it's a theme that we're following in our own church fellowship at the moment. And I thought it would be good to pick up on a couple of the themes that we're looking at. I hope that intrigues you, things Jesus never said. And that's what we're going to be having a look at today and next week. When I was in school, I was in the audience of a debate between our school debating team and another school. And that was the theme, the topic of the debate, that money is the root of all evil. Now, I can't remember whether our school was the government or the opposition. I can't even remember what the outcome of the debate was. I just remember the theme. And it sounds like something you might find in the Bible. The money is the root of all evil. But those of you who know the scriptures will know that it is close, but no cigar, right? What the Bible actually says is this: the love of money is the root of all evil. Like all things with the Bible, it focuses not so much on what's out there, but what's in here, what's inside us. There are a number of sayings that people use that sound like they might be in the Bible or that might misrepresent something. I don't know if you've heard the expression, when God closes one door, he opens another, or when God closes a door, he opens a window. Not in the Bible, folks, not in the Bible. In fact, I mean, to tell you the truth, sometimes there's truth in that, but maybe sometimes God closes both the door and the window. Maybe sometimes God wants us to stay in the house. We throw these expressions around. Sometimes perhaps people think that Jesus said it, but he didn't. Sometimes perhaps people misunderstand what Jesus said. Perhaps sometimes people hope that Jesus said something, but he didn't. And so these are the two themes that we're going to be looking at. So today, follow your heart. Next week, believe in yourself. So this is our theme for today, follow your heart. Before we get to that, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that we are able to open the scriptures together and to reflect on what you are saying to us. We ask that you would give us ears to hear you and eyes to see you, and a heart that is humble to receive the seed that you want to plant in us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be familiar with this film, Sister Act 2. If you're not familiar with it, the basic plot is that Whoopi Goldberg is the main actress, and the character that she plays is that of a professional singer masquerading as a nun. And she goes to teach to help out the school that she went to as a child. And she helps out by teaching a music class. So Sister Mary Clarence is her character, and she and some of the other nuns form a school choir and enter the school choir in the state competition. One of the students in the class, the one in the bottom right-hand corner, is Rita. And Rita is quite a good singer. But Rita's mother won't let her sing. Rita's mother believes that singing is a dead-end career, right? It doesn't get you into college and it doesn't pay the bills. In fact, Rita's mother won't even let her join the choir. So Sister Mary Clarence has a conversation with Rita one day and finishes up saying this to her: "If you wake up in the morning and can't think of anything but singing first, then you're supposed to be a singer, girl." In other words, don't listen to your mother, follow your heart. Now, I know that Mary Clarence doesn't actually say those words, but Rita certainly understands her to say that, because Rita disobeys her mother and goes with the school choir to the All-State Music Competition and leaves this note for her mother: "Dear Mama, I went to the All-State Music Competition. I never meant to hurt you, but I had to follow my heart." Of course, Mama gets miffed, immediately goes down to where the music competition is held, miraculously manages to get a prime position in the audience, but that's another story. Of course, Rita sings up a storm. The school wins the competition. Mama is won over, and we have a happy ending. So follow your heart, happy ending. Well, that's all very well, because Rita could sing. But what if Rita couldn't sing? Like, I don't watch talent competitions or talent shows on the television. I don't watch reality shows. I don't think there's very much real about them, and I'm not sure about the talent competitions either. I think they're staged by the producers, but I may be wrong. When Australian Idol first came onto the screens, I did watch a little bit of it. And it was interesting that from time to time, the producers would screen some clips of the early auditions, both good and bad. Right? Now, sometimes there were people, hopefuls, who came on, and when the producers said, "No, we can't use you," they got really upset, right? Because they thought that they were God's gift to the music industry, but they couldn't sing two notes in tune. They were woeful. So here's one of the problems with the follow your heart mentality: the rest of us might not be able to deliver on what the heart wants. Here's a cute little guy. When I was little, I loved trains. Loved everything about trains. And I loved it when the Riverina and the Intercapital Daylight Express made their way into Albury Railway Station. If I had a vantage point, I would watch them come in, listen to the horn as it tooted and all of that. I loved trains. I wanted to be a train driver when I grew up. It was the cry of my heart to be a train driver. Fast forward 13 or 14 years and being a train driver wasn't even on the radar. I'd had a change of heart. Another problem with the follow your heart mentality: you can have a change of heart. Now, yeah, okay, you can say that that was just a childhood fantasy for me. Maybe it was. But I wonder how many people have followed their heart into a place where they have ended up miserable, because what they wanted in their hearts has actually changed. Another problem with the follow your heart mentality: if we follow our heart without regard to the people around us, we can end up hurting people or even betraying people. You know, we can be soft-hearted or hard-hearted. We can be light-hearted or heavy-hearted. We can be warm-hearted or cold-hearted. We can be all heart. We can be half-hearted, or we can be heartless. Right? We can have our heart in the right place. We can have our heart in our mouth, or we can wear our heart on our sleeve. We can have a cheating heart. We can have a change of heart. And if the heart can go through all of those different postures and many more, how can it ever be a consistent and reliable guide on which to base important life decisions. Follow your heart is Hollywood theology, not biblical theology. Jesus didn't say, follow your heart. Jesus said, follow me. When we follow our heart, we're looking inward. When we follow Jesus, we're looking outward. When we follow our heart, we're looking for comfort. When we follow Jesus, it may well take us out of our comfort zone. When we follow our heart, it could lead us astray. When we follow Jesus, we will never be led astray. Jesus said a few things about the heart, but follow it wasn't one of them. This is actually one of the things that Jesus said about the heart. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Right? There is a darkness that can reside in our hearts that can lead us into all sorts of ugly places, or certainly into self-centered places. And is that the kind of guide that you want to follow? Well, I don't. God said through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Is that the kind of guide that we want to follow? Biblically, the heart is more than just our emotions or our feelings. In fact, theologians have a consensus that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's actually talking about the entirety of our inner life as compared to the sort of physical side of our being. So the heart is the seat of our feelings, emotions, desires, and passions. The heart is the seat of our understanding, our thoughts, and our reflection. The heart is the seat of our will and our resolve. The heart is the thinking, feeling, willing, ego of man, especially with regard to our responsibility to God. Way more than just how we feel about things. Way more than just our emotions. There is a will in there that can actually make choices about what to do with what's going on in our heart. Jesus said this about the heart. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Yes, we can make choices about what to do with what's in our heart. And so biblically, we are called not to follow our heart, but rather to direct our heart. To posture our heart Godward. And we're going to have a look this morning at three ways in which we can posture our hearts towards God. We are called to love the Lord with all our heart, to worship the Lord with all our heart, and to obey or to serve the Lord with all our heart. So let's look firstly at loving the Lord with all our heart. So one of, and you'll know this verse, it's a well-used verse in Christian circles. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? Now, the scribes recognise that there are about 600 or so commands in the scriptures. Which of them is important, right? Of all the commandments, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The most important thing that we can do with our hearts is to love the Lord our God. Some years ago, I was having a conversation with a young man at the end of a worship service. I had led worship that morning, and a couple of the songs that we had sung included expressions of love towards God. And at the conclusion of the service, this young man came up to me. He said, "You know, I really don't like singing these Jesus is my boyfriend songs." Well, I bit my tongue. I felt that it was really a flippant throwaway line, a long way away from what those songs were really trying to say. Because when we are telling God that we love him, we are not talking about some romantic ooey-gooey feeling of love, some romantic kind of thing. We're talking about something very different. Now, in English, we use the one word love to describe a number of different kinds of love. But the ancient Greeks, they had four different words for love. And two of them were very common words in the Greek literature, and two of them were not so common. One of the common words in the Greek literature was the word eros, from which we get the word erotic. It described passionate love, romantic love. It described, in a sense, the kind of love that wants to possess the object of love. But the rarest word in the Greek literature for love was this. You will recognize the word, it's agape. And the corresponding verb, agapeo, if my Greek pronunciation is incorrect, you can correct me later. Agape and agapeo, the noun in Greek literature outside of the Bible, I believe, is only used once. It's that rare. The verb is used a little bit more. Sometimes it has quite an insipid sort of meaning not much more than hello. But when it does have some kind of meaning, it means this. It is a love that prefers one good or one aim above another. It is a love that esteems one person more highly than another. It is a love that elevates the other person above yourself, acting and giving on the other's behalf. Now, I can kind of understand why the ancient Greeks might not have used that word very often. It probably wasn't a kind of love that they valued very much. But the Bible takes this word, this very rare word in Greek literature that has a pretty weak meaning, and it actually elevates it to the highest expression of love and uses it as the most frequently used word for love. So to love God with agape love, to love God is to elevate God to the place of utmost prominence. It is to give first priority to God in everything, priority over our wealth, over our possessions, over our power, and over any person that we know. Now, who wouldn't want to express that kind of love to God in the songs that we sing? Well, actually, we might hesitate if we don't really want to give God priority. But that's the kind of thing we are saying to God when we are saying to God, "I love you." To love God with all of your heart is to give him that place in your life, to live for him, to exist for him, to submit to him in all things. Now, over the years, I've had a number of conversations with people about the priorities that I have. I know Lorraine has had some conversations as well, and thankfully the two of us are actually on the same page when it comes to our priorities, but some people don't quite understand them. So I tell people my first priority is to God. Then my next priority is Lorraine. Then after that, my priority is my children, my family. That's where some people get it. Well, isn't our first priority to our children? No, Lorraine comes before our children, because if I can't get my relationship with Lorraine right, I can't get my relationship with them right. If I can't get my relationship with God right, I can't get my relationship with anybody else right. After that comes my relationship with my church family, and after that comes my ministry. And a few ministers are a bit uncomfortable about that one. But they're the priorities they hold. But God has to be number one. Don't always live that way, I have to admit that. I'm human. But that's the priority I hold, to give God the utmost priority, to put him before anyone and anything else, is what it means to love God. And that's something, you can't fake that, right? You can't manufacture it. It's something that can only come from the inside, from the heart. So we are called to love God with all our heart. Then we are also called to worship the Lord with all of our heart. When Jesus was reflecting on some of the worship practices of the people of his own generation, he had this to say: "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." He was quoting from Isaiah. In fact, he introduced it by saying, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of this generation." Right? Jesus expects the heart to be engaged in our worship. In fact, to worship without the engagement of the heart is worshiping in vain. It is empty. It isn't really worship at all. The psalm says, "I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you," or sing your praises, "and not be silent." Now, are you seeing a pattern here? Praise the Lord with all my heart. It is the engagement of the heart in worship. See, Jesus doesn't want us just to go through mindless procedures, just going through empty rituals or routines. He wants us to engage the heart. In fact, worship, to be worship, actually has to come from within the heart. Those of you who are old enough may remember musicals like this, Kids Praise, musicals, Christian children's musicals that were around in the 1980s. There was a series of them came out, at least six. I'm not quite sure how many all up. But the stated aim of these musicals was to teach children to worship God. And in one of them, one of the kids says, "Oh, you mean singing?" And Salty the Singing Songbook says this: "You can sing Christian songs till you're blue in the face, but if it's not from your heart, it's not praise." Right, from the very depths of our being, from within our heart, that is where worship, that is where praise starts. What comes out of our lips, what comes out in our actions, that is merely a reflection of what we are feeling deep down in our heart, a desire to honour and to worship and praise God from the very depths of our being. Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your hearts to the Lord." When we worship the Lord, we are invited to worship from the heart, from the very depths of our being. And it's that God is pleased. God doesn't care what it sounds like when it comes out of our mouths. He doesn't care whether it's in key like the producers of Australian Idol do. God doesn't care about those things. He's looking at the heart. And that is where worship comes from. And that is where worship is expressed and finds expression in the things that we say and in the things that we do. Then thirdly, we are called on to obey or to serve the Lord with all our heart. Now, we have three children. They're all grown up now with mostly teenagers of their own. So they are now going through the things that we went through as parents. But one of the expectations that we had of our children when they were small was that they would keep their rooms tidy. Now, I hear some chuckles. My fellow parents will understand it when I say rarely were our expectations met, at least voluntarily. There were plenty of times when we had to remind our children to tidy their rooms. Oh, do I have to? Yes. All right. And then emanating from their bedroom would come the sound of toys being thrown forcefully and noisily into crates, or the sound of drawers being opened and closed very loudly, or the sound of doors being slammed, or the sound of muttering. It was all saying this: well, I'm doing what you told me to do, but I don't like it. I'm actually rebelling on the inside. When we think about obeying God, when we think about serving God, God actually expects something a little bit more than that from us. These commandments that I'm giving you today are to be on your hearts. That's from the same passage that Jesus quoted when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Same passage. And that passage was one of the most important passages, scripture passages, for the Jewish faith. Probably still is. This is part of it. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. If you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart. When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart. Again, do you see the pattern? Obedience of God needs to engage the heart. See, God never wanted us, his people, to obey him simply out of duty. Or perhaps even worse, to obey him out of fear. Or again, God doesn't want us to be obeying him out of some expectation of reward. God wants that obedience to flow from deep within inside us, from the heart, so that we actually joyfully, willingly do the kinds of things that God wants us to do. In Ephesians, Paul has some things to say to various sort of family groups, and he talks about the relationship between slaves and masters. But I think what Paul says to them can actually be generalised to the way that we live our lives in general as followers of Jesus. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear, with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart. Well, there's that heart again. Just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Our obedience, our service of God is not just about when we think that God might be watching us or marking our performance. It's to be something that comes from within the heart. And it's something that then energizes all that we do and all that we say. So the three postures that we are invited to show in our heart, to love the Lord with all our heart, to worship the Lord with all our heart, to obey the Lord with all our heart. But I have a question for you, and I'm wanting to tie it back into something that I said earlier. If the heart, as Jesus said, is full of these dark things, you know, murder and idolatry and greed and so on, and if the heart, as God said through Jeremiah, is deceitful above all things, what makes us possibly think that we can do any of that with our hearts? What makes us think that we can posture our hearts in those ways if there's all sorts of ugliness deep inside? Well, thankfully, the Bible actually gives us an answer to that question, because it tells us that God actually does something to our hearts. I will give you a new heart. This is in Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A new heart. To put it in modern parlance, God gives us a heart transplant, a spiritual heart transplant. He renews that heart inside us. There's something of himself there that makes us want to do the things that God calls us to do. And there's this verse from the book of Hebrews, but it's quoting Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will write my laws in your hearts. Slightly different metaphor. Not so much about a heart transplant, but about God certainly inscribing something of himself and his ways in our hearts. But it's still about renewing our hearts so that we actually want to do the things that God calls us to do. Now, the writer of the Hebrews, as I said, was quoting from Jeremiah, but the writer of the Hebrews in that passage was actually telling us that these coming days that the prophet was talking about, this new covenant that the prophet was talking about, that's come with Jesus. And when Jesus comes and dwells in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And with Jesus through his Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, we have a heart that is wanting to be directed to God, to love God, to worship God, to obey God. Paul puts it this way, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, comes within us, into our hearts. And there gives us both the will and the capacity to live the way that God wants us to live. That's our calling. Now, I don't know if that's a heart that you experience. If you've never experienced a heart like that, if you've never experienced having Jesus in your heart, you might like to come and have a conversation about that. Or perhaps even if there's something going on in your life that you need prayer for, come and see us and we'd love to pray for you after the service. But we are all invited into this space where we open up our hearts to God so that he can transform us through his Spirit. He renews our hearts, that we might direct our hearts to him in all things.